Well, this evening, it's my privilege to open up the Word of God, and I will invite you tonight to Psalm 100 and 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Psalm 100 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. Appreciate that ministry and song tonight. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 100 and 1 Timothy chapter number 3. This is our fifth sermon in our series on heaven on earth, biblical worship in the house of God. And tonight we're going to be looking at the subject of singing, and that God's house is to be a house of singing, that corporate worship is to be partly manifested through singing unto the Lord, and also including playing instruments and things of that nature that will be included in tonight's message. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 has been our theme and our launching pad. Stand up. And I want to read from there this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14. The scripture says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." A few things taken from this passage that I want to just remind you week by week, and that is that the New Testament, it refers to the church of Christ, the church of the living God, as the house of God. It's a reference back to the Old Testament meeting of the people of God, and that there is also in that a right way in which we are to meet with one another. There is a way that is pleasing to the Lord. There is a way that we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. It gives the idea that it is not an anything goes kind of meeting. We are coming to worship the most high and holy, reverent God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we are to come before Him in a particular kind of way, in a way that pleases Him. And whatever that way is, according to the Scripture, is the way we should come. Amen. If God decreed in the Scriptures, and He does not, that we should all come wearing, you know, bright electric blue leisure suits, then we should all come wearing bright electric blue leisure suits. Now thank the Lord that He doesn't call us to do that. My point is that we ought to be willing to say, "What saith the Scripture?" in our request, in our inquisition, and then to say, "Hear Him," to say, "I will do what God's Word reveals to me that I should do." That we should do as Christ desires. Amen? So that's just as a principle, and that we would understand that Timothy was given this exhortation that the pastors, that the elders or the bishops and the deacons, those who are servers, leaders in the church and serving the church, they are to set the order that is to take place in the house of God, according to the Word of God. In Psalm chapter 100, wonderful psalm we'll sing tonight and be seated. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Let's read that passage in unison tonight aloud together. Psalm 100, a psalm of praise, verse number 1. Ready? Begin. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight the reading of your word. I pray that as we open up the scriptures tonight to look at this very important area of singing as worship, as music, as pertains to our assembling together in the house of God. And Lord, I realize and I understand that this is the central point of argumentation amongst Christians in our day. I pray that we would be able to clear away some of the smoke. I pray that we'd be able to see, according to Scripture, just what it is that you desire. And Lord, that we would be honest with the Scriptures. Even in that which may make us uncomfortable in one direction or the other, help us to say yes and amen to the Word of the living God. Lord, help us to be willing to do whatever it is that you require of us. And I pray you'd guide my lips, guide my mind, and help me to think clearly and concisely tonight as I preach and teach your word. Help every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here this evening that they would listen with an intent to hear what saith the Scripture. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A house of singing. God's house has always been a house of singing. God loves singing. God loves music. God is the giver of music. He is the one within whom we have learned how to use our voices. In fact, he is the one who has given us voices to sing. At minimum, he has given us voices to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen? Amen. I want to focus again tonight, giving our attention to the worship of God. This is truly the most important subject there is. God seeks those to worship him. In fact, the work of the gospel going to the uttermost parts of the earth is not first and foremost the saving of souls, though that is very important to God. It's first and foremost to gather for himself his people to worship him. He is seeking such to worship him, and only those will worship him rightly who will worship him in spirit and in truth, according to the word of God and filled by his spirit. Biblical worship is a subject as vast as the ocean and as deep as the deepest parts of the sea. I say that not only because it's true and a picture, a poetic kind of picture, a metaphor of sorts, but also to indicate that in this series even that we're going to be looking at, the elements of biblical worship, we will not be able to exhaust its depths or even its breadth. And I'm not trying to, but just to give us a little taste of the goodness of God with regards to worship. Thus far, we've looked at biblical worship in the house of God with four sermons. The first one was simply titled Heaven on Earth, going with the theme that we believe, and I believe that the Scripture reveals that the worship of God's people as we gather together in assembly together for worship as His church should be a bit of heaven on earth, and literally earth should go up into heaven. Not the earth, but we who were on earth should be ascend up into the heavenlies and taste the goodness of God. I love Sunday. I love Sunday for so many reasons. I love the Lord's Day because I get to come and be with God's people. I love the Lord's Day because I get to preach and proclaim His Word. But I love the Lord's Day primarily because we come together to worship. And I have this strong belief, this strong conviction from now 16 years or almost 17 years, I think, since I was ordained and preaching the gospel, that when we come together, God meets with us in a special way. That God does things in the assembly of worship that He doesn't do elsewhere. That we gather together as an holy temple unto the Lord. We grow unto an habitation of God through the Spirit. And that God has a particular plan for His church to meet with His people. That's why I believe so ardently, so passionately about the importance and the priority of gathering together each and every Lord's Day. I also love Bible studies, and I love whether it's in a home, whether it's at a building during the midweek at a community center, or whether it's we've had at the park and having hot dog roast and barbecues and teach the Bible. I love all of that. But there is something distinctly different about when we gather together for corporate worship. We've looked at worship that pleases God and furthering out, working out that heaven on earth principle. We've seen that God's house is to be a house of Scripture, that the Word of God is to be read, and that it is to be read authoritatively. It is to be read responsively. It is to be read publicly, and it is the perfect Word of God being declared over His people. That God's house, last week, is to be a house of preaching. It is to be a house where the Word of God is not only read, but it is proclaimed, and then it is explained and given the sense of it so that the people of God could be equipped not just to live for Sunday, but to live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday unto the Lord. But tonight I want to focus particularly on the element of singing and music as worship in the house of God. Now, unless you've been hiding in a mountain cabin in Montana for the last 50 years, you understand that the great debate of our day regarding worship rests in the area of music in the church. The conflict has reached epic proportions, and I read an article this week that says that the worship wars are finally dying down. And one of the things that they mentioned was because hymnody from modern hymn writers like the Gettys, which we sing several of their hymns, have caused the younger generations to get a love for hymns. And so they've gone back and now starting to sing more and more hymns. Interesting, the good, solid hymns of the past are coming back, which I wholeheartedly say yes and amen to. But there has been so much debate, so much conflict, so much adversity over music, over styles, over preferences. So much so that it has caused an adverse effect on Christianity at large, not the least of which is the problem that the subject of worship has been shrunk down to include only music. I know I mentioned that in our introductory message, but tonight is the message on music, and it's important for me to say this. Worship is so much more vast than singing. Oh, do we read, "Make a joyful noise in the Lord, all ye lands. Come before, enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Absolutely, yes and amen. God loves music. He loves singing. But if you read in the Old Testament, you will find that there was much more than just the singing involved in worship. But in the day and age which we live, in the broader context of Christianity, and I mean amongst Bible-believing kind of Christians, there has been a much, I would call it a lack of discernment in shrinking down the area of worship to be exclusively related to music in the vernacular of modern-day Christians, particularly in the West, Western civilization. Rarely do Christians today speak of public reading of Scripture and say, "Wasn't the worship of God wonderful today? When the psalm was read, I just wanted to shout glory to God. I wanted to say amen when they finished the reading of the Word of God," which would be biblical. when the reading of Scripture happened and they said, Amen and Amen. They were agreeing with God. Preaching. Oh, wasn't the worship great this morning? My heart was so ministered to through the worship of God in preaching. To receive the Word of God, and I came ready. I didn't come after a long, hard night's labor entertaining myself. I came prepared for the Lord's Day starting on Saturday night. I came ready to worship the Lord in hearing the preaching. And the preacher, hopefully he came prepared and ready for the preaching of the Word of God, to worship the Lord in that way. You don't hear that frequently. Even prayer. People do not frequently refer to prayer as worship, and yet it is absolutely essential in the life of worship. People think it odd when they come to a worship service and we pray. I think that's odd. It should not be foreign. How about when we give? There's more likely to be a response like this: all these preachers want is our money. Not, I get to worship the Lord. God has given me 100% of all that I have. And because of that, He asks of me, He desires of me, dare I say, He requires of me to give our tithe, and then to have the opportunity out of abundance of grace to give unto the Lord an offering of free will. Both Old and New Testament, to be able to give that offering of the abundance of the things that God has given to us. And we take it as an offense rather than an opportunity to worship God. We have less problem with you know, the cashier saying, give me the money for getting something at the store, or at the Starbucks, or wherever it might be, because we feel like what we're getting is something worthy of it. And yet when we worship the Lord, we hold back because we don't feel like there's, like He's not worthy of it. In baptism, as we'll have a baptism this evening, is an act of worship unto the Lord. It's an act of worship because it is essentially an act of obedience unto God. As a believer says, I have followed in the Lord. As we observe the Lord's Supper, it is not just an after church snack. It is not something just to be popped in and run out. That's why we always want to take it with us with a sense of importance and a place of prominence in what we do as we gather together and observe the Lord's Supper, as we will do on Wednesday night with a heart of thanksgiving this week on Wednesday night. But it is worship to the Lord. It is worshiping out of obedience and remembering the blood and the sacrifice of our Savior. The Word of God is filled with elements of biblical worship. Those ones that I just read to you, I believe, are the essential core of biblical worship. And they're all found rooted in Scripture. Instead, when people talk about worship, they're just talking about music. And what happens is much of the debate is, it's almost exclusively focused on style preferences. And I'm going to hit several of your style preferences here tonight. Whether your style preference is traditional hymns, Southern gospel, CCM, 70s praise music, of which you still think is cutting edge, Christian with a country twang, bluegrass for Jesus, jazz for Jesus, hip-hop for Jesus, or a full-on indie rock band leading worship amidst the stage fog and strobe lights, with people having the perfect choreograph. Which probably that wasn't it, but I've been there, I've done that, I've not done it, but they didn't let me up there. With just the perfect bob of the hair as they play the bass guitar. A lot of it is just people who haven't frequently And I don't want a blanket statement, who frequently haven't given a second thought of looking into the scriptures at what they say. And I'm gonna poke us in the eye, even when it comes to, we just believe traditional hymns are the best way to sing music. Even then, which I love hymns, okay, our point is frequently argued on the basis of an opinion unrelated to the scriptures. And all of those coming from that standpoint are wrong. That's the wrong way to look at what the scripture, to look at how to worship God rightly. Because a lot of it, now there's some things, I'll reiterate this later, I don't believe music is amoral. I believe there is some music that every one of us, if we just played without any words, we played some music, you can know, you know what, God is not really about the spirit of anger. I think if you play, I'll just use, you know, pull something very, very obvious in my mind out of the hat. Death metal, even played skillfully, is angry, violent, and makes you want to hit one another. Right? There's a reason they have mosh pits at the concerts. Now you can hear that and just say, you know, that probably doesn't belong in the worship service. But there's a lot of things in the in between that are a whole lot less drastic that we have a lot harder time really being discerning about or really having an argument for or against. Because a lot of times it has slight differences, not even in the music instruments that is used, but just a little bit in the kind of the style in which they're used. As a for instance, and this is, I don't have time to deal with all this, and I'll probably have to come back to this because I'm going to get myself into a whole lot of trouble and then we're going to move on. As an example, I know many, many, many Baptist preachers who love Southern Gospel, who will rail against drums and guitars and instruments ever being a part of the church. And I just want to tell them, listen again closely to the music that you love. And Southern Gospel is filled with all of those instruments. It just played in a way they like. So they're not bothered by it. So we have to go deeper than that. Okay? We have to go beyond style. We have to go beyond preferences. And I'm not saying those styles or preferences are all acceptable for the worship of God. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, I would argue the opposite. I believe, and I'm just going to kind of throw my cards from the very beginning, I believe that when we come together to worship as God's people, it should be the most distinct kind of music that we ever participate in, and it should be known, even if we may enjoy other kinds of music throughout the week, it should be known that when we gather together, we're here for something special. We're not here for the entertainment of God's people. We're here to worship the holy and righteous God. Okay? Along with various styles of music has come the reality that most people attend church worship services and never really sing. That can happen here. And we encourage people to sing. We encourage men to sing. And I'll tell you this, if the men in the church will sing, everyone will sing. If the men lack the courage, and when the singing happens, they go run in a corner and hide, then less people sing. But when the men are manly, when the men start, this is not in my notes, but it's good, all right? When the men stand up and be men, they'll sing. And even if they're not singers, they'll make a joyful noise in the Lord, and they'll do it to praise unto their God. They'll recognize that music is warfare. Music is marching against the enemy. Singing unto the Lord is like marching around the walls seven times. It does battle in ways that we do not understand in the sense of just looking at it in flesh and blood warfare. Corporate singing is something that many churches do not do. And again, I'll go back and I'll say this. This happens in churches where you have maybe we sing a couple hymns and then it's a full-on Southern Gospel concert.
And everybody's just... Or maybe it's the contemporary Christian music and everybody's just there and they know a few words and they're bebopping along. But there's performers singing a concert. This is definitely true in a lot of areas of music. Hip-hop is not typically a group kind of music. Nor is going to a rock concert. You may have a part of a rock concert where they're singing during the anthem of a part of the song, but it's not really participatory in nature. Amen? You can say amen. You could give me a little bit of encouragement here. All right? To go to church and to stand and listen, regardless of the style, is not corporate worship. I've been to lots of different kinds of churches. I go sometimes because there's going to be a particular kind of speaker, and sometimes I cringe. I want to hear the speaker, but I don't want to hear the music that they have before. And I've stood in churches where they have literally have had a full-on, you know, get her down rock concert going on, and people are just standing like this. It's not worship. What's missing almost completely in the conversation is the biblical definition of worship has nothing to do with personal preferences. Rather, worship has everything to do with honoring God. It has everything to do with prostrating oneself before God in humility, before the will and the way of God. That's why I brought in the silly illustration. If God wanted us all to wear, you know, electric blue leisure suits, if we had a heart to want to worship the Lord, then we would all be here in our electric blue leisure suits. Even if it wasn't our personal preference. And I just want to say, I hope it's nobody's personal preference. That is why I use that illustration. Please do not come next week in blue, electric blue leisure suits. I don't know where the verse is, but I'm pretty sure there's one that says, don't do it. My point was to make an obvious statement that if we are called upon by God to do something, even that puts us at odds with our personal preference or puts us at odds with everyone else in the culture, we should be willing to say, yes, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Yes, Lord, I want to obey you. I want to honor you. I want to worship you. We should desire to worship the Lord in a distinct way, distinctly in the way in which the Word of God has to teach us. This is the exact opposite of everybody having it their way. This is the exact opposite of having, you know, the country music church and the Christian contemporary church and the traditional hymn church and the Southern Gospel church and the Jazz for Jesus church and whatever else it might be. In the end, I read this in World Magazine, a young composer and artist who is a Christian who plays classical music that is secular. He's a performer of classical music. He said this, in the end, all they are worshiping are the idols of their own musical preferences, and the worship of God is frequently nowhere to be found. Few today seem to be asking the question, does the Bible have anything to say about music and specifically about corporate singing? I want to answer that with a resounding yes, it does have something to say. But no, rarely is that question ever asked. God even wrote a book, a songbook, called the Psalms. Which I think is a pretty good indication that God has something to say about music. It has 150 psalms in it. And they are written specifically for corporate singing as worship in the house of God. And I know for at least a year I've been saying this, and I have to do better at putting feet to my words. I believe as a church, we are in error in not singing the psalms. And I believe we need to strive to learn some of them. The choir has been doing some singing some psalms, and they're beautiful. There are some psalms in our hymn book, but it is something that God has placed upon my heart as a burden. Not to do away with singing hymns, but just to say, God tells us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we're not doing it. Right? And we want to be a Bible people. I think we should do it. Amen? I think we should strive to grow in singing of psalms. That being said, to acknowledge the weakness here, God wrote a book filled with songs. So I want to open up the scriptures tonight. I'm going to give you a ton of passages with regards to singing, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, singing as worship before God. Because I believe this is an absolutely vitally important area of our corporate worship. It is not the all-important area, but it is something very, very important. I think anybody that comes to our church recognizes we put a high value on singing. We put a high value on the corporate singing. We have the choir, and I love the choir. I believe choirs are biblically justified through the scriptures. We have choirs because they're revealed to us that they are in existence in the courts of God, in the heavenly places. We have less emphasis on individual singers. We had a solo tonight, and I don't believe it's wrong, but we have less emphasis on having, you know, two or three or four kind of special music presentations every Sunday. Because I don't believe that's the primary emphasis of the worship of the people of God. And I don't believe that would be the feeling that people would get when they attend our church. I believe they would feel that we put a high place of priority on the corporate singing of the people of God. When we come together as one man, we come together to sing. I want to look at singing as worship in the Old Testament. First of all, in the book of Ezra, chapter number 3. Ezra, chapter number 3. Keep in mind, I've been going to Nehemiah, chapter 8. And you'll remember Nehemiah, chapter 8. Where the people came together and they said what? Bring. Let's do better than that. They said, bring. They wanted to hear the word of God proclaimed. Well, Ezra and Nehemiah are working together. One is the scribe, one is the priest, and the other, Nehemiah, is sent to build up the walls. And they are laboring together in different aspects or different responsibilities. And in Ezra chapter number 3 and verse number 1, it says, "And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem." Sounds similar, doesn't it, to the book of Nehemiah? And this time, I could go to Nehemiah chapter 8 and read that we just quoted, and I'll go back there, I'm sure, at some other point. But it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Here they were coming together in both the book of Ezra records and in the book of Nehemiah. They were coming together in Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And they were specifically together as one man. This is one of the reasons why when we gather together, we are together as one. And the corporate worship service of the people of God. The men, the women, and all that could hear with understanding. But later on in this passage, it talks about their singing. In the book of Ezra, chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse number 8. It says, "Now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord." 20 years old is a standard for the nation of Israel. It's a standard to go to war. It's a standard to be expected to be a man, to be responsible, to be one who could serve in the house of the Lord in this capacity. "Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kedemiel, and the sons of Judah together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, then they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to the praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. So they're going to praise the Lord with trumpets and with cymbals and with singing according to the ordinances of David, king of Israel, according to the Psalms. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They came together as one man. And they came together, and when they came together, according to the ordinance of David, the king of Israel, Asaph and his son, the sons of Asaph with their trumpets and the cymbals, these were the Levites, they came to bring forth a sound of worship and praise unto God, and it included singing. Singing together as one. This is something they do corporately. This is an important thing for me. This is an important for you to understand why I would lead Westside Baptist Church in the way we order worship specifically, in both the preaching as we gather together as one man, as we're not sending kids off in every different direction, and we're not having, you know, a teen church for babysitting, and we're not having a young adult worship service somewhere off in another place, and we're not having a, hey, I don't want to grow up yet worship service for the 30-year-olds over there somewhere. We have a corporate worship together as one. And when we come together as one, we're not coming based on age. We're not coming based on ethnic group. We're not coming based on, you know, our class or our creed. We're not coming on our socioeconomic standard. We're coming together as one man. And when we come together as one man, we're coming together to worship the Lord. And worshiping the Lord includes singing unto Him. They sang together by course. It literally means tunefully. I think there's probably a good indication it's talking about singing together in parts and harmonies and things of that nature. They're singing together and it's beautiful. And it's not about personal preferences from different generations and different genres and different age categories. It's about a kind of singing, a kind of corporate singing that the people of God would do together, that everybody would understand and everybody would know, because their purpose was not to get their personal preferences scratched. Their purpose was to worship God. Their eyes weren't on personal preferences. And there are some kinds of music that are made to be sung together, and there are others that are not, that are perfectly fine and maybe not sinful, but they're to be enjoyed in other ways. Here they came together, and they came together to sing together by course, tunefully. I think it also gives an indication that they were singing together skillfully. Not skillfully as in trained musicians, but skillfully is not the word I'm looking for. They came together to sing by course in a way that was cohesive, in a way that was together, in a way that was understandable, praising and giving thanks to God. One of the things that we have been striving to do as a church, whether you know it or not, is to guide our music more particularly in the last several years, that the worship service would have a focus, particularly in Sunday morning, that we would have a focus on music that brought us up to God. Sunday night, we'll sing more songs that are more of the charge, the Christian people, the saints of God to go forward. But there's a purpose in that. We want to go up to heaven before we go out into the fields. We want to ascend up into the heavenly places before we go to do the work of God out in the world. They sang because God is good. They sang because His mercy endures forever. They sang with hearts of gratitude. They sang knowing their sins had been forgiven. They sang knowing that the mercy of God was everlasting. When you sing, do you sing because of that? Or are you singing just to get through the next song, to get through this time, to get to the sermon, or to get through the sermon, to get to the time that we really came for, which is just to hang out? I'm not against the hanging out part. But the true fellowship of God's people will only happen when we first have come to honor the Lord, when we come to worship Him. And then when they were done, the people shouted, the Bible says, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They shouted, Amen. They shouted unto the Lord. You say, it doesn't say they said amen. Well, frequently when you go by the ordinances of David in the Psalms, when a song was concluded, they said amen. In fact, there's probably more biblical justification to say amen at the end of a song and at the end of the reading of Scripture than there is in during a sermon. Even though it does mean to affirm and to agree with, it's really a declaration from heaven. You are agreeing with the record of God when the Scripture is read and all the people say amen. We say yes and amen. It doesn't mean I liked what I heard necessarily. It doesn't mean it was comfortable. It means it was true. And we're declaring that it is true according to the Word of God. The Old Testament is filled with singing. And I'll give you some more illustrations. In Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, it says, And they sang, then sang Moses and the children of Israel his song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider have he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. This is a passage of Scripture that reveals they sang because God was victorious over our enemies. You read the Psalms, you will find out there are Psalms that were ones of praise and victory over the enemy. We sing because the chains of sin are gone. They fell off because of Christ. Isaiah 52 verse 6 through 9 says, Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and he hath redeemed Jerusalem. I want you to take note of how many times, and I believe if you look at the Psalms, there's imprecatory Psalms. There's Psalms that are really weighty and somber, but many, many, many times in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, we are told to sing with joy. It is not a sin to sing happy, to sing with thanksgiving, to sing with joy on our hearts because God is the victor. And we may have come from the hardest week of our life. We come on the Lord's Day and we're reminded, even though we may have had a difficult week, even though we may have lost a battle along the way, we win the war because Jesus is our captain. Jesus is the one who is the conqueror. In the Psalms, in Psalm 7, says, His mischief shall return upon his own head. His violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 62 verse 2 says, Sing forth the honor of his name. Psalm 47 and verse 5, it says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. I get the idea, and this is something important to understand, I get the idea that God has not desired the worship of His people to be a funeral dirge. He has called His people to sing with praise and joy and with thanksgiving, with victory on our lips. Psalm 59 verse 15 says this, Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of Thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud the mercy in the morning. For Thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto Thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Psalm 66, verse 1 through 4, of the chief musician, a song or a psalm, says, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God," how terrible, that word means awesome. "How terrible or awesome or mighty art thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah." What is he telling us to do? He's telling us to sing the song of victory even before it's happened, knowing that God is going to subdue all the nations. God is going to have people from every tribe and nation and kindred and tongue that will bow down and worship Him. And one day, even all the peoples of the earth will worship Him. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we're supposed to sing about it. We sing songs like "Faith is the Victory That Overcomes the World." When you start thinking, we know the song, "Faith is the victory," faith, and we get used to those songs, and we don't think about what it's telling, what it's saying, what it's declaring. It's saying, we are conquerors. Yea, we are more than conquerors through Christ. It is by faith that we are going to subdue the nations. Singing as worship in the Old Testament is replete. Singing as worship in the New Testament. If you guys listen faster, we'll get done faster, all right? In the New Testament, we are clearly instructed in two epistles to sing corporately in the house of God. I want to remind you once again that the term "house of God," very intentionally used in this sermon series, very intentionally used because our focus is not worship privately, our focus is not worship as a family, our focus is worship corporately in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And in the house of God in the New Testament, when she gathers together, there is an appropriate way in which we are to behave ourselves at worship. Worship must be done in spirit and in truth, according to John 4, 24. Verse 23 and 24, the scripture says this. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well of Samaria, and he tells her he's going to give her water that she could drink of, and she'll never thirst again. And then he goes on to confront her sin and her need of him. But she asked a question about worship. "But the hour cometh," Jesus said, "and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." This is a clear directive of our Lord. And in the Pauline epistles of both Ephesians and Colossians, both spirit and truth are brought together in how we sing unto the Lord. When I was studying for this sermon, it hit me powerfully. I know we're worshiping spirit and in truth. And we read Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. And we read Colossians chapter 3, verses 16, 17, 18. And we know that the scripture tells us we're to worship the Lord. We're to sing. But I had never tied it specifically together with worshiping in spirit and in truth the way it has come to my attention now. And I hope it will kind of encourage you and help you to see God's really about His people clearly worshiping in spirit and in truth, as according to what Jesus told the woman at the well of Samaria. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, we find this admonition regarding the worship of God's people. In Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Here's very clear teaching with regards, in the New Testament, with regards to singing. You might just say, well, there's just a few words about singing in this passage of Scripture. There's really more than that when you understand what it's referring to in the Old Testament. The first admonition is this: be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Don't be in the control of wine. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. That does not mean somebody controlled by the Spirit of God acts like a drunk person. Okay? The illustration is not that. Right? Some people have believed that, and they practice that, that it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So there must be a connection by how you act when you're filled with the Spirit. It's like a drunken person. No, it is under the control of the Spirit, like somebody who is drunk is under the control of alcohol. Okay? That is excess. But to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, which God, the Holy Spirit, is not going to make you behave like a drunk person. Thought I'd throw that in there. That's a freebie tonight. But we are to be filled with the Spirit. How are we supposed to worship? Jesus said we're supposed to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And here we have in this passage a lead-in to the singing according to the Spirit. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. This passage in Ephesians gloriously teaches us that singing is one way in which we worship the triune God. All three parts of the Trinity are revealed in the New Testament, in Ephesians, as well as in Colossians. And we are led by the filling of the Spirit of God to sing filled with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 15. Says, What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Here is the people of God filled with the Spirit of God in singing. And there's a particular kind of singing that they did. To sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There is three categories of songs that are found here. Now, I'll just say right now, there are some that believe in the regulative principle in a very strict way. A regulative principle is a historic way of understanding how people worship. Is it the Word of God that regulates all that you do? And I would find myself in that camp, but not in the strict or ultra hyper sense of it, like some do. Because they would say psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are all just psalms. I don't agree with that. And I don't agree with that for some very good reasons, which I'll share with you in just a minute. One of them is because the psalms themselves say, sing a new song unto the Lord. If you're going to do that, then you're going to have a problem if those are all just psalms. There's three categories of music: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that are sung unto the Lord. And we are to sing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. It means that Spirit-filled singing is singing that is coming from our hearts. You know, music is a powerful tool. Music touches the heart. But what God does not want when we come together to worship is that we come together and worship and we sing songs that we know really well and we sing them without any heart. He doesn't just want us to go through the motions. He doesn't just want us to go up and sing a song. And He doesn't want, God help us, He doesn't just want people to come up and perform and shed real, you know, like good Hollywood tears of the song they're going to sing. Now, if God moves in somebody's heart, I think you can usually tell. But should not be fabricated. But there should be singing in our hearts to the Lord. And when worship is truly happening in the singing, it's when we're singing from the heart unto the Lord. It's not just from the lips, it's not just from our memory, it's because we love God. And it has to pour out in our singing. Sing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Sing, giving thanks unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians says, giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sing in the Spirit, giving thanks unto the Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're worshiping the triune God. We're worshiping the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we sing unto the Lord, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Singing in the name of Jesus, singing submitted to one another in the fear of God. Say, that's an interesting tie-in, submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God. If you look in your Bible, the sentence does not stop until the end of chapter 5, verse 21. Singing corporately brings us into unity together, brings us into one heart. It brings us into a focused attention of worship of Almighty God. It brings us into a true filling of the Spirit, which is not marked by clucking like a chicken. It is marked by the unity and the submission of the Spirit of God, one to another. And I want to submit to you that in this, we can at least have an application, though I know this is not the primary application, we can at least have an application to recognize that if singing under the Lord in the Spirit of God, singing into the triune God in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, as it teaches us in this passage, then we should recognize that the submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord should also include the fact that we don't make our musical preferences as something that would cause us not to be together in singing under the Lord. Submission is far more than just our musical preferences. To do that which honors the Lord above all should be our heart's desire. Not what we want, but I think it includes that we should have a heart that what it is that God wants. Let me ask you a question. In every other area, when we come together as a people of God, isn't that what God desires? Is that we are brought together in unity through Christ by His Spirit, seeking to please the Father, and our cultural preferences are not supposed to be the things that rule the day? Why is it that we're in Christianity at large allowing that to happen amongst musical preferences? I think it's pride. I think it's a love of self. It's idolatry. It's not worship. I love how clearly this passage, and this is, I've already mentioned it, but this triune nature of worship and singing in the house of God. I think we need to be really careful. Please hear me. I think we need to be really careful that the music we sing in corporate worship is not about us more than it is about God. I'm for love songs. But when we sing, our song should not be kind of misunderstood. We're not sure if it's talking about our wife or the Lord. Just as you use one example. We should worship focused on Him. Shouldn't be songs, you know, testimony songs about how good we are and all the things we've done. Sing to the Lord in the Spirit, giving thanks to the Father in the power of the Spirit under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another example. And I ask you to hang with me tonight. I have to finish the course. Colossians teaches us, and it is a parallel passage, but it teaches us to sing as worship in truth. Ephesians, remember where John's gospel records Jesus said we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in Ephesians, it clearly begins with singing in the Spirit. But here, in this parallel passage, and the same author, under the inspiration of God, he begins in Colossians chapter 3, which is just where we're going to land very shortly on Sunday mornings. But it begins with this. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. What is that? Truth! Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you see the correlation? Do you see how here is Spirit and truth both working together in the same admonition from two different passages? One led by the Spirit, one led by the truth. Not giving us an idea that you can sing led by the Spirit or you can sing led by the truth. It's a both and proposition. True worship of God needs to be, must be, in the Spirit. It must be from the heart. It must be communing with God, but it also must be guided by the truth of God's Word. It does not conflict with God's Word. This is where a lot of false ideologies of worship have come about throughout the ages, not just in the last 15 or 20 years of things that I could point to, but throughout history, the history of the Christian church, there have been aberrations and people leading others astray through false teachings regarding how we worship God rightly. Here they were singing as worship, not only in the Spirit, but in the truth. Biblical truth should drive our singing in corporate worship. The Word of Christ should dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Singing the truth. By the way, that includes singing the very Scriptures that we hold dear. That includes singing the Psalms. That includes singing the Word of God. But it should include that all singing that we do as a part of corporate worship should be guided by biblical truth. It shouldn't just be because a song is popular. Does it have substantive biblical truth? And I'll just tell you, even in our beloved hymnal, there are some songs that if we sing and we meditate on it, and we recognize there's not a lot of truth there, we just stop singing it. Because we want to sing songs, not just because they're songs, we want to sing them guided by the truth of God's Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And what does it do when we have the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly? It teaches us how to worship in the truth. Letting the Word of God dwell in you richly in how you sing admonishes one another as you sing. This is a different aspect than in Ephesians. When we sing, we admonish one another. Do you realize when we sing a song, that might smote somebody. That might cause somebody to be convicted. To be encouraged. Not because we're going down, but we're singing this because brother so-and-so needs it this week. I don't need to get together with Philemon and say, listen, I won't tell you who, but he's sitting near you. He really needs this week. Yeah, near could be behind or could be beside. Don't judge. We don't get together and say, no, but when we seek the Lord, when you seek the Lord, when I seek the Lord, and the songs that are chosen with some intent, with a heart and a desire to please the Lord, God can work through those songs that we sing unto Him. Just like He does reading the Psalms, when we sing the Psalms or we sing the Scripture, it can bring great conviction. Let the Word of God admonish you. It is to admonish one another as we sing the truth corporately. Think about that. We are to sing the truth of the Word of God together as one man. Is that not different than a concert we go to? Remember, I'm trying to drive home the point, not style of music. I'm trying to drive home the point that when we worship together corporately, we're here for a distinct purpose. I love music. I'll be honest with you. I love many different varieties of and kinds of music, and I believe that many of them have an appropriate place to be enjoyed. But corporate worship is not the place just to bring in our style preferences. Let the Word be sung in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let the Word be sung, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. With love unbounded. With love just filled in our hearts. Singing as worship in the New Testament is very clear. It's to be done in spirit and in truth. Not separated. And it's singing that should worship, singing as worship should please the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:40 again says, let all things be done decently and in order. The passage is very succinct and powerful and does apply to worship. The word decently means becomingly, having grace and dignity or decorum. Let all things be done decently, with decorum. All things be done with grace and in a becoming manner. I think there should be something dignified and beautiful about corporate worship. If it's confusion and chaos and nobody can hear what's being sung anyway, I don't believe it's the kind of decently and in order that God is looking for. Even if every word is right. Order has to do with taxes, and I've shared this about 4 weeks ago. It's a fixed succession. It is orderly. It is proper procedure, proper parts, proper arrangement, like a military brigade in parade, something disciplined and powerful. Our music should be skillful. It should be disciplined. It should be powerful. Right? It should not be haphazard. I believe that we can be led of the Spirit. There are times we'll say, hey, I believe that we've planned, we've prepared, but we're going to add this song. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about doing all things to the best of our ability. Not where somebody won't use their gifts and talents because they're not, you know, at performance ready for Benaroya Hall. Right? Sometimes the best musicians won't ever play for church because they're not prepared. When they're, you know, potentially the best people, you know, on a bad day with a bad cold and a stomach flu, they could stand up and sing or play or, you know, better than anybody else can. I think there can be an issue of not using your gifts and talents for the Lord in that case. Right? So we need to guard against that. But to do things decently in order is right. To do things with purposefulness is right. Now, the scripture clearly teaches us that there are some order and boundaries regarding music in the New Testament. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. As I said, with regards to the regulative principle, or a principle that all things must be for our corporate worship, guided by scriptures, I would hold myself as being one who holds to the regulative principle, rather than the normative principle, which essentially means do whatever you want unless it's explicitly prohibited in Scripture. I don't hold to that view. I think Scripture should guide our worship. However, I think you can take it to an extreme that the Bible does not. I wholeheartedly agree that we should sing psalms, as we are clearly commanded to, along with hymns and spiritual songs. But I want to argue against strict. You've heard of churches that are non-instrumental. Obviously, we're not. Non-instrumental. They come to it from these for these reasons. They're frequently, sometimes they're psalms only, because they don't believe any other songs are scriptural. Now, though I want to be respectful, and though there are many great Christians of the past who held to that position, I think they're wrong on the basis of the psalms themselves. Now, I am not, I'm not an expert in music, but it seems only right, according to biblical exegesis and logic, that we should be able to obey the psalms that we are commanded to sing. To me, that makes sense. In the New Testament, they're right. There are no musical instruments that are to be found. But the Old Testament's filled with them. But we are commanded to sing the Psalms. Now again, I'm not declaring to be the world's expert on singing or music. But I believe that when we rightly exegete the Scriptures, if we are commanded to sing the Psalms, then what comes with it should be able to be obeyed, with the exception being the obvious. Things like, if it says we're supposed to slaughter an animal or something like that, we know the New Testament answers that. Jesus Christ died once for all. We no longer have to do that, right? There are no longer animal sacrifices offered unto the Lord. We ourselves are to be offered as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God in our worship to the Lord. But with regards to much of the teaching, we should not throw it out. We're commanded to sing it, therefore we should be able to obey what we sing. It'd be kind of like singing if he had a real strict view, when it says sing joyful unto the Lord and it's a joyful song, be like, but we can't sing joyfully. We're New Testament Christians. Sing joyful to the Lord. You know why I don't sing, right? Doesn't make any sense. We must not seek to conform to the world in our singing. We must recognize that we are to follow the Word of God. And I'm not saying that because we're to sing according to the Psalms that music is amoral. God forbid. I don't believe that. I want to give you a couple of admonitions. And I know we're going long and I'm going to keep going until I'm done. If you have to leave, I won't be offended. We must, in our music, and this is an admonition to all of us, and in particularly to the young who may need it, our worship can have many different kinds of musical instruments. I believe that wholeheartedly. Stringed instruments, there was cymbals, there was all kinds of musical instruments in the Psalms. They need to be played skillfully in a way that is honoring to the Lord, in a way that we can have understanding before the Lord, and in a way that is not conforming to the world. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." 1 John 2 says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Right, there's an admonition we need to hear. If you pay any attention to what's happening within the world and within secular music, if I can use that term in this way, you will know that much of music style and preferences has to do with very sensual and worldly behavior, and it has no business in the church of the living God. But does that mean that if the Psalms were exhorted to sing unto the Lord in a particular way and to praise Him in a particular joyous way that is acceptable and even pleasing to God? I want to say yes. Absolutely. I believe absolutely that it does. Psalmist said, sing unto the Lord. Sing a new song unto the Lord. Make certain that it's true. I love singing some of the hymns that we sing on the back of our bulletin. They're almost all new. And I believe that we've chosen them very particularly, very carefully. And I don't believe because they're new that they're bad. That is a wrong way to do theology. Right? Because you get into trouble when you realize a lot of your favorite songs are just from 1950. It's a real truth. Like, a lot of people make arguments and arguments and arguments over the type of music, and they're arguing for songs that are from 50 years ago or 60 years ago or 70 years ago rather than 20 years ago or 10 years ago or last year. And I want to argue that if it is a new song, if it is a godly song, if it's pleasing to the Lord, it should not be prohibited from being sung. If it meets the standard of spirit and truth, and we can sing it in a way that we believe is pleasing to the Lord, then we'll sing it. Unto the Lord. We need to follow the admonitions of the Psalms. Enter His house with thanksgiving and praise. I'm for thankful, praising, happy, joyous music. Now, I love worshipful, serious, worshipful, deep, rich songs. And I want to have those songs. I'm not saying that everything is a happy, clappy kind of a song. I'm not talking, when I say thanksgiving and praise, of trivial or lighthearted. I mean joyous. It says, in the Psalms, you're just some quote, "Let the singers proclaim His glory." Singers are distinct from the singing of the congregation. I don't believe what we had this morning was unbiblical. There are those people who preach against it. Right? They're ultra-strict regulativist. Right? I don't believe having singers is unbiblical. I believe they have them in the Scriptures. They're going to be in heaven. I think in the New Testament, He probably allows for it. I want to say He does allow for it. the choirs, I believe, are something biblical. God made people capable of singing. And He made particular people skillful in singing. And other people, who will remain nameless, maybe not so much, but you can sing a joyful noise unto the Lord. He made people who were gifted at playing instruments. He even created people who would be raised up to be makers of instruments in the Old Testament. He was for music. And He still is. Let the singers proclaim His glory. Let the stringed instruments be played skillfully. Psalm 33 and verse number 2. And I'm just cherry picking a couple verses here. Psalm 33 and verse 2. Verse 1 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." It's beautiful. Comely is beautiful for the upright. "Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Oh, it goes on. "Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise." This does not mean death metal. It means robustly, right? Robusto, loudly, but skillfully, understandably. Let all the music give a distinct and certain sound. It was the music that came from the ungodly, wicked, heathen people that gave an uncertain sound. It was just a bunch of noise. Let us sing unto the Lord a new song. Psalm 149. Psalm 149. We're almost done, so you can say amen. Psalm 149 says, "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let him sing praises unto Him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in this people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. The saints of be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all His saints. Praise ye the Lord." By the way, singing the Psalms can be some pretty interesting singing. "O Lord, chop their heads off." I'm honestly not making a mockery of the script. I'm saying God deals with some pretty difficult things, and those were songs unto the Lord. They're not songs for every occasion. The Psalms were particularly sung in different occasions. There are different types of Psalms, just like we sing different types of songs at a funeral than we do in a worship service. Okay? "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with psaltery and harp. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him with the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 68. Verse 23 through 27, I'll just read verse 25. "The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after." There were singers and players of instruments, and they were singing about deep things. In this case, they were singing about the blood of the enemies being lapped up by the dogs. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present and sanctified and did not then wait by course, and also the Levites, which were the singers, and all of them of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, with their songs and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, and stood on the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets." That was a big noise. "And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one..." I love that phrase, as one. To make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Then the house was filled with a cloud, even with the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Amen and amen. And it was good to the Lord. And the language we just read is the same thing that Paul records in Ephesians. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in our heart to the Lord. For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And with thanksgiving unto God. That's the praise of His people. May we as God's people come together in the house of God and sing in a way in which God would desire. To sing in a way, I'll use this word, that is distinct. That's distinct from every other kind of music that we might enjoy. This is music for the worship of the thrice holy God. May we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto the Lord. May our focus not be whether a song is new or old, but whether it is driven by the Word of truth and Spirit. And I'll just say, and I know this message is long enough and it doesn't give a full detail of everything about music or singing by any means, but as a pastor, one of the areas of responsibility in the church that I believe is important for me to set in order is that in corporate worship, including the music that we sing, though I have help in the process as far as choosing particular songs. I believe that the overall worship and the singing is something that should be guided by the shepherds, by the worship leaders. And I have a conviction that the music that we sing in worship ought to be tighter and more specific and more distinct than the music that I might enjoy at home. That I might enjoy even worshiping the Lord in my study privately. That I might sing at the top of my lungs. Don't ever drive by at night. But I think that there needs to be something that is reverent, and by reverent I don't mean funeral, holy, distinct, worshipful, beautiful, decently, in order, joyous, powerful, and I want to use another word, timeless. Not a music that's the fad of the week. If you're in a music, if you're in a church where the music is just going with the culture, I mean, literally every 2-3 years, the whole genre has changed. The whole stage props have changed. Smoke is in, smoke is out. Screens are in, screens are 1990s. And back and forth and back and forth. I think there should be something about the worship of God also that we can take anywhere. When I go to Africa, some music's a little different in how it's done. But we sing many of the same psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It needs to be that which is capable of going across cultures. Again, styles come into play that are different. I guarantee you that the way the Jews did music in some of their stylistic ways is different than how we do it. I think that part in moderation is acceptable. But I think there should be something timeless and Christians the world over can embrace in how we do music. Now, some people have a distinct view that if it's music that's not good enough for church, it's not good enough for my home, it's not good enough for my car, it's not good enough for my work. If you hold that view, I can respect you. I don't hold that view. I listen to different kinds of music. My wife and I go to the symphony, and many of the symphony composers were not Christians. Some of them were. So it's very distinct. You go to Handel's Messiah, you know that they're singing the scriptures. There's something about that that declares God's glory. But you can go to Mahler or Bach or whoever it is. You can enjoy other kinds of music. I think with careful to guard the gate of your house, your car, etc. And you can enjoy music as a gift from God in your private life that even isn't worship. There are some love songs that my wife and I like to play that are not ungodly, that are not talking about reprobate things, and they're pleasant. We enjoy them. But when we listen to them, we're wanting to honor God, but we're not at a worship service. Okay? So I know this is kind of just an in summation to say, with that and with enjoying different kinds of music, I really have a heart that leading the church of God, I want it to be distinct. I want our worship to clearly be that which we know would please the Lord. Do I like it when we have stringed instruments? Absolutely. Am I only for just having pianos? No. I'm for instruments played skillfully unto the Lord in a way pleasing to Him, and singing the same kind of music that we have, but amplifying it with a trumpet. You think God would be against that? I don't think so. But it needs to be played skillfully and appropriately. All right. And this could go on for a long, long time. So I'll just end the message there to say this. We need to sing music suitable for the worship of God in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Music is powerful. And when we sing together, I got news for you. Even when lost people come into this place and we're blowing the roof off, even if they don't understand the words of the music and it's a different kind of music, it makes an impact. But I have something to tell you. If we just have a really bad version of a modern rock band, lost people aren't impacted by that. Just throwing that out there for a little encouragement. But if it's distinct, it can change people's thinking. Change people's hearts. Thank you for listening so attentively tonight to this sermon, House of Singing. God, I pray that you'd be pleased tonight. I pray that as your people, we would go with singing, with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.